Hear now God's word to us from the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. We pick up the story of this week on Thursday evening. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the fall of 2019, I had the opportunity to engage with a group of young adults in a conversation about their faith. The members of this particular group were all in their 20s, and all of them had been raised in some kind of faith community, some of them as active members, others as occasional participants. But at this point, in the fall of 2019, the group was split. About half continued to be involved actively in the life of a church, and the other half less so. In fact, some not at all. There were many helpful insights in our candid discussion, but one in particular was echoed again and again by many in the group. It had to do with doubt. Specifically, the assumption that uncertainty is discordant with faithful living. What I heard was a deep appreciation and a profound desire for authenticity, for honesty about what we believe and what we struggle to believe. But I also heard a sense that those lingering doubts would be obstacles to full participation in a faith community. One member of the group summarized the thoughts of many, saying, "I just think I have to have it all figured out before I go back to church." I think this is a pervasive perception. I remember a Methodist pastor in Tennessee published a book a few years ago with this intriguing title, "What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian?" Now look, if that question has never occurred to you, then God bless you. But for most of us, it is a persistent, pesky voice that is difficult to silence. There is within us a relentless wrestling match between conviction and skepticism, between faith and doubt. Always at war in our hearts and minds, we have a minimum in mind, a threshold of belief that must be met before we can truly belong to the club. Tragically, this pervasive perception of church as a place for those who have overcome doubt and mastered faith leaves almost all of us on the outside looking in. In my personal experience, this distorted picture can only be overcome through vulnerable community with other followers of Christ who believe and struggle to believe, who choose to share that struggle with one another. In the church, faith must be understood not as a destination to be reached on this side of eternity, but rather as a journey to be shared. In my own life, there are moments on that journey when I am overwhelmed by a sense of God's powerful presence, when faith comes easily and naturally to me. Often those moments occur right here in worship. Other times I am surprised by a sudden glimpse of grace in an unexpected place. The kind words of a stranger in the grocery store parking lot. The beauty of a spring day. The joy of shared laughter. The freedom of an unscheduled afternoon. Tender moments when the sacred is unmistakable. But those moments are not every moment. This journey takes us all through dry deserts and valleys of doubt's shadow as well. Moments when I wonder why God is silent, so difficult to see at work in a broken and troubled world. Experiences of grief or pain, accounts of injustice and acts of violence that raise vexing questions and trouble the still waters of conviction. So I've come to think that faith and doubt do not exist as mutually exclusive arenas of life. That is, I once lived in the land of doubt, but now I've moved permanently to the world of faith. But rather, if you will, as interwoven strands in the fabric of our lives. I love the way Rachel Held Evans, an extraordinary theologian who wrote eloquently about the church and died tragically 2 years ago at the age of 38, how she described this journey. She wrote, "Doubt is the mechanism by which faith evolves and matures. It's the only way we can discard false fundamentals that obscure and sometimes poison the gospel." And so perhaps we would do well to dismiss the assumed dichotomy between faith and doubt and instead welcome their inseparability. Indeed, the scriptures of our faith tradition point to this kind of dynamic interaction between faith and doubt, and nowhere more than in the narratives that describe the final week of Jesus' life. This week we call holy has doubt and faith in abundance. The story, of course, begins with joyful celebration. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the city of David, intentionally echoing the actions and evoking the words of that great king that was also his ancestor. He tells his disciples that he needs to ride a donkey. Why? Well, they would have known why. The symbolism is thick here for a new king has arrived, embodying the prophetic tradition. Jesus rides peacefully into town, that donkey a sign of victory, a symbol of royalty for the people gathered in that town for the Passover, and so they celebrated. That Sunday morning had the feel of a block party, people singing in the streets, waving palm branches like victory flags, rolling out the red carpet, or at least the cloaks from their backs for the one whom they hoped would fulfill the promises made by David, a kingdom without end. Anything is possible. That morning, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, faith flows freely through that fellowship. Now, though the gospel writer Mark does not name them, I would be willing to wager that Peter was one of those two disciples who went ahead to acquire that donkey. In fact, I imagine Peter a bit like our two sons anticipating the donkey processional this afternoon here at Second. Such a response would have fit Peter's personality perfectly. Exuberance, confidence. Just three chapters ago, he offered the boldest profession of unflappable faith in Jesus. He says with conviction, when no one else will, "You are the Messiah." He's right. Peter knew it deep, deep down in his heart. And so with the rest of that dizzying crowd, he joins in celebrating Jesus as King and Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes, just as David did on this Palm Sunday. Peter's faith is soaring to new heights. Alas, it will be a long week. The journey continues and events don't go the way Peter or the crowd had expected or hoped. Before long, the authorities in Jerusalem turn on Jesus and the exuberance of the crowd turns to fear. The second part of this morning's scripture picks up the story after Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. It's late on Thursday evening. The mood of the Passover dinner had been somber. More predictions of betrayal, startling descriptions of Jesus' very body broken, Jesus' blood poured out. As they depart, no doubt in silence, Jesus offers another sobering prediction, this one particularly pointed, borrowed from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Jesus predicts the disciples will desert him in the days ahead, scatter like sheep whose shepherd has disappeared. Oh, Peter. Peter, bless his heart, Peter simply will not have it. All of this talk of betrayal and denial is more than he can take, and so, true to form, Peter swears a promise of absolute fidelity. Even if everyone else deserts you, Jesus, I will not. Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. Coming days do not go well for Peter. His promise ages quickly and poorly. That very night, he falls asleep in the garden when Jesus asks him to pray. Later, in the early hours of Friday, he stands at a safe distance as Jesus is sent to trial. No, he does not die with Jesus, but he does deny, not once, three times. And so in the contest between faith and doubt, it is doubt that claims the victory late in a week that began with such potent possibility. Like all of us, Peter struggles to believe what he once knew deep in his heart, that Jesus is the Messiah, that even despite contrary appearances, God is in charge, that life is stronger than death, and love will have the final word. Like all of us, Peter cannot find the faith he boldly professed as things begin to spin out of control and chaos takes over. Peter cannot find the faith. You know the feeling. It's the 3 a.m. phone call. It's the daunting diagnosis. It's the unthinkable loss, the bitter conflict, the accumulated disappointment, the tightening grip of fear, the weekly witness to a world gone so horribly wrong. You know the feeling. We doubt. Skepticism seizes. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. This wasn't what was supposed to happen. Jesus belongs on the throne, not on the cross, and Peter should be at his right hand, not scattered with the other sheep. And so this week we witnessed the triumph of doubt. Those moments in the courtyard of the high priest must have been the saddest moments of Peter's life. He does not live up to his convictions. He fails to keep his promises. All is lost that night, and Peter might have been tempted to end it all, just as Judas did, or simply to disappear, return to his former life as a fisherman, try to forget the whole episode. And are not we too tempted to leave faith behind when it fails us or we fail it? When the foundations of our convictions are shaken, it can seem most sensible to abandon them altogether, to relent faith. But here's the wondrous thing. Here's the miraculous thing. Here's the reason I couldn't wait to share this sermon with you today. Peter's story is not finished here. Doubt is not his final destination. It's part of the journey. The road goes on for Peter. His failures are not the end. In fact, they open him to a new chapter. They offer him the opportunity to begin again, and so they can for us as well. Those inevitable moments of doubt, these struggles with uncertainty, even instances of outright denial can be the most important moments of our lives. They can be our greatest teachers, our clearest markers of a new direction. This is what I wanted to say to that group of 20-somethings. Doubt. Doubt is an invitation to a new way of understanding, maybe even a new way of living. Indeed, doubt doesn't mean you don't care. It means you care enough to seek an authentic faith. This is what I want to say to myself and to all of you this year. Don't give up. Don't give up on faith so easily. In fact, doubt your doubts as much as you doubt your faith. For neither one tells your whole story. The one constant on this winding road is not human fidelity, but divine grace. The one constant is not our faithfulness, but God's graciousness. Thanks be to God. Relenting doubt might mean letting go of your need for airtight certainty, or perhaps releasing your overwrought self-confidence. Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you, as it did for Peter. Perhaps it means giving up the notion that faith must be an all-or-nothing proposition, releasing a definition of faith restricted only to abstract belief or dogged assertion. The most profound meaning of faith I know is contained in the Latin verb credo. It does not merely mean I believe. It means I give my heart I give my heart. If you have ever given your heart to something or someone, you know it means committing yourself to a lifelong journey. I give you my heart. I know that on the journey ahead, there will be mountaintop experiences of unmistakable conviction. And I trust there will be valleys of doubt and even despair. When I give you my heart, the point is not to avoid the valleys. The call is to continue the journey, to risk the pain, to offer your heart in vulnerable love. I give you my heart. This week, will you give your heart to the promise of new life waiting just around the corner? Can you doubt your doubts and lean into the possibility of genuine faith found not in an unbending catalog of beliefs, but in a journey of discovery? You see, Peter might have failed the test in the courtyard, but it was not his final exam. Just a few days later, 1 week from this joyful entrance into Jerusalem, three women rose early in the morning. At sunrise, they walked to the tomb of a crucified friend. The news they received was that the journey of Jesus was not over yet. The command they are given is quite specific. You've heard the words before. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you. In that promise, we find the courage to continue come what may. I will go before you. And so he will. And so he does. And so he always does. Give him your heart this week and be at peace.